This is tape number 5 of the Comprehensive Bible Study course by Cecil DeSille. The title of this tape is The Manifestation of the Word of God.
First of all, we took the definition of salvation, which is material and temporal deliverance, spiritual, material, temporal deliverance, safety and health from bondage of sin, maintenance, peace and harmony. And it makes us wise until we come to our parousia, which is the coming forth of Jesus Christ within us, until we come to the epiphany, when we all will gather together unto him, the great light that will come forth. This is the whole of salvation. This is what salvation means, beginning to end. Salvation doesn't mean you accept Jesus as your personal savior. You say you got it, you push it in your pocket and take off. That's not salvation. Salvation is a beginning, a continuation, and a final glorification. And then we went on to the speaking of the zone of light, where we live, where we walk, the zone of light, or the twilight zone, which is between these two zones, or the zone of darkness, which is where we're coming from. And where Jesus went down to bring us out of, into his marvelous light. And we came to the gospel and so on. Now tonight, we want to ask the question, what am I? What am I? And I especially did not ask, who am I? Because the what comes before the who. Amen. So what am I? Now, I'll make here a statement, a deduction. Every born-again Christian, every born-again person then, let us put it that way, is the manifestation of the Word of God. That's what I am. Let's say that again. Every born-again person is the manifestation of the Word of God. Now, let us find that in the Bible. First of all, in Genesis 1, 26-27, the question you would ask is, what word am I a manifestation of? Which one of the words that God spoke am I a manifestation of? So he says in chapter 1, verses 26-27, and God said, let us make what? Man. In our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So we were first of all made in the image of God, not in his likeness, but the blueprint of God, which is verse 26, said we were to be made in the image and in the likeness of God. Now there's one thing you must learn about God, that his word stands forever. His word cannot pass. His word is everlasting. You say, Brother Dushil, then when the word is fulfilled, isn't the word past? No. The word materializes. You see. In other words, he said, let us make man. That was a blueprint. Where were you at that time? You were in God's mind. Mm-hmm. In his plan. Inside of him. In his life. Your life was his life. You hadn't come forth yet. You were only a part of God's word then, a part of God's thinking. He projected the word. And when the Bible said God took clay, red earth, and mixed it together and called it red earth, Adam, Adama, when God mixed red earth and made it into an image, then God had something in his mind. and what was in God's mind projected. God didn't have bigger hands that he bent down and mold earth together like we do. Some people think of God too carnally. You see, God speaks and the earth begins to mold itself and shape. Everything that is in his mind begin to manifest out there. This is the very basis of your faith. You must understand this principle in God to understand what is in you. Hallelujah. You see a person come sick to you, the person said, pray with me. You pray with the person and something from within you come out of you. The creativeness of God within you comes out of you and manifests itself upon the person. You see. So this principle, you must understand the principle of creation. The principle of creation is in God. Therefore, if God is in you, the principle of creation is in you. See how simple it is? The principle of creation is in you. Never deny it. Never doubt it. You see, some people, the devil comes to you and he says, girl, you just sinned. Boy, you just made a mistake. You're no good. You can't make it. You couldn't create anything in the name of the Lord. But listen, brother, since you know it's not you, hallelujah, you put that thing aside, that Jesus forgives me of all my sins. So that's not going to bother me, if that's what you're talking about. Amen?
Amen.
You put that behind you, and you face the screw issue. What is the issue? The issue that you can only do in the nature of God. In other words, brother, suppose you have a big show, and you want to put on God on a show. Look here. You know that one way you can know a false prophet? Is by seeing him put on a show and it works. You hear me? If a man says that he is a prophet of God, he puts up a big advertisement, he does everything wrong as far as Jesus is concerned. Because what's the man Jesus? He never did put on a show.
No.
Then do something for us. Create a miracle for us.
Mm-hmm.
Turn his back and walk away.
Oh.
He only did that miracle according to the nature of his Father. You see. So, you see a man put up a big show, put up everything, tell you he's going to heal so many thousands, and they go there and they get healed. You know, it's not in the nature of Jesus Christ. And if it's not in the nature of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Jesus Christ. So when they talk about the name of Jesus, they don't mean Jesus, 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 Jesus. You understand? They don't mean just the calling of a word. They mean the nature of God must be behind the whole thing. The motive must be God. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we see the first divine principle as the creative power of God working in you right now. Right now, right now, it's working in you. Every born-again person is a manifestation of the Word of God. Amen. So I read one scripture, yeah? Let me read one more that flashes to my mind immediately. Turn to John 17. And Jesus was talking about great works. And he made enunciation that John 14, I mean, pardon me. John 14 and verse 12. He was saying, I go to prepare a place for you. And some people read it to say that Jesus Christ is gone up to heaven and he's up there working for 2,000 years, building mansions. That's a carnal thought. That's a thought he gave to carnal people that they might understand what he's doing. But what he's doing isn't carnal. What Jesus did was that I'm sitting here. Come here, little man. Listen, son, I'm going to get up of my seat and prepare a place for you, that where I am in this chair, you may be. Right? So I get up and I said, now sit down, boy. I said, I am the light of the world. Now you are the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Now you are the bread of life. I am the hope of this world. Now you are the hope of this world. I said, now greater work shall he do than what I did, for I am going and leaving it all to you. How simple. Amen. Read that verse 12. Somebody read aloud for me.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you see what he's talking about. Having saying this, immediately after saying that I'm going to leave, I'm building mansions for you, that where I am, you may be. You can well understand Jesus was saying something entirely different from the interpreters of our Bible who have been teaching our Sunday school. See, that he is preparing a place for us. And he said, eventually we'll be caught up into the rulership position, into the throne of God, it said. And the throne of God is a place of rulership. Kings rule from their thrones, don't they? And he said, you will be caught up to the throne. Meaning to say, you'll be lifted to a place of rulership. Well, let's go on. Let's read Ephesians 2 and 10. And we'll see a little more on this point. Ephesians 2. Anyone find it first, just read aloud.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Hallelujah. Now, we are the workmanship of Jesus Christ. That means Jesus deliberately made us to be what we are. Now, God in Christ Jesus only made one man. Only one man was made. God made Adam and Eve. And he never made you and I. But Adam and Eve made us after their own image and their likeness. And then God found that we weren't properly made. He made us over in Christ Jesus. So now our pattern, the pattern which we are made after the new man, is no longer Adam, it's Christ Jesus. So you have no right to be carnal. You have no right to be sinful. You have no right to be anything that Adam was, because you were not made after Adam. The nature you have in you is not Adamic. It's Christ-like. And this nature is destroying the Adamic nature that was in you, which still lingers and fights on. Yeah. So when you say now, sister so-and-so came along and gave me a good cursing. Come on now, could anybody analyze that thought? Sister so-and-so came along and gave me a good cursing. Can someone analyze that for me? Well, it is impossible, that's the first thing, that sister so-and-so could curse. So what did curse me?
The devil.
The devil cursed me. Then why did I say to a sister so-and-so? Well, no, the devil was using her.
Okay.
In other words, the devil took her captive and used her. And if I can recognize the devil,
then he's using you.
No.
It, what do you mean?
Did you say you can't recognize him?
No. When I can't recognize the devil, you're perfectly right, he's using me.
Yeah.
Because if I say sister so-and-so cursed me, then I am not recognizing that it was the devil that cursed me.
Yeah.
I'm blaming sister so-and-so, and the devil is the accuser of the brethren.
Yeah.
And he hides behind your flesh and accuses you. And the whole world look at you and say, oh, look at him. Said he's a Christian, so on so. See, but the truth is, it was not the man. The man had been taken captive and been just used by the devil to deceive me. That it was brother or sister so and so. But that which is born of God cannot commit sin.
Amen.
Come on now. There is something in you that cannot see.
Mm-hmm.
And there is something in you that can sin. And the part in you that can sin is not born of God. Can you understand? But God's working on it. Amen. And one day you will be fully born. Very soul and body. But for the moment you have that which is of God in you. And that which is born of God in you is working against every negative thing in you, so that the devil will not find any place in you or anything in you which he could use. You follow what I'm talking about? Okay. Now we go on. So, that you are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What do I mean by in Christ Jesus? Let's hear it.
It must mean that we are created in union with Christ in the Spirit, but also as part of Christ's body. We've been placed into
this
body, and God's working on us into our own
soul. All right. I'm going to lift you. That's the general thinking. All right? I'm going to lift you one bracket above that and show you what we mean by in Christ Jesus on a higher level. When Jesus was part of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now, I shouldn't make a statement like that, but I meant before he came to earth. There was in him the nature of the Christ. He possessed the nature of the Christ to make that which is pleasing to God, and to do all that God wanted to be done was being done by Christ the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you, therefore, was part of him. And the workmanship which is manifested here in you was part of the Christ long ago, before the world was. This same thing, which the workmanship which God is now molding and working out within your being, is this Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
So what you see coming forth of you, the desire to love the Lord, the desire to walk with him, the desire for peace, the love for your people, the love for your brethren, the love, the compassion. Hallelujah. That sometimes tears your heart when you see one harming another, one doing that which is evil. This is not you. This is created from away up there, part of your Father. This is Christ himself. Follow me? So then we are the workmanship of God, and it was long ago created in Christ, which is now being manifested on earth. See, just a little different thought from the one you gave, yet, you know, complementary. Now, let's go on then. John 17:5. And here it carries out the thought I just expressed. John 17, Jesus praying to the Father.
And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Amen. Now, he's asking God to glorify him with himself, with the glory which he and the Father had from before the world was. Now you remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ allowed the Christ in him to blaze forth through the mortal flesh and show the glory, the light, the brightness, and the power that is in him to mortal eyes. And the brethren who were with him saw it. Mm-hmm. Now, you would ask yourself, question, what then? What then is this glory? What then is this glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world was, which he wanted the Father to give him at this time? What then did he not have? I want to tell you something, brethren. Jesus was about to hand over his authority to the Holy Ghost, and he was about to hand over all his power to the church. And he asked God for this glory. And we didn't see it in the chapter here where God said, well, here is your glory that you asked for. But we know he got it same time. You know why? If you go down to verse 20, verse 22, the same chapter. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So, regardless of how brethren are saying they are going high in the Spirit, and they are not one with other of their brethren, they lack the power and the glory which Jesus Christ is trying to bring forth in us. For the more you see Jesus, the more you see your brother. Mm-hmm. You follow what I'm talking about? I am just like a sounding brass, a tingling cymbal. Amen. You know, and though I can prophesy, so you see, it's possible to prophesy. It's possible to be the greatest prophet. It's possible to be the greatest preacher, teacher, all the gifts without love. Amen. Amen. So, here we are. Jesus said to the Father, glorify me, give me the glory which you and I had from the beginning. And you know what that glory was? The first Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, let us make man in our image. Do you know that when God speaks a word, he sees the thing it appears in the heavenlies? Do you know that God saw the glorious, beautiful, magnificent human thing going on, hallelujah, in the ages to come? He spoke it into existence. And can you imagine that you are that thing? Amen. Yes, Jesus said it here, said, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, John chapter 17, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Let me show you that glory manifesting in Revelation chapter 12. Here we see a church that had overcome. She was still feminine, still taking life from our Lord. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the glory of God. At last became the righteousness, the clothes of the church. You follow what I'm saying? The glory of God was clothing this woman, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That is, the apostolic power, authority, was on her head. And she was at last answering to the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and in verse 22. Hallelujah. Let's go on a little with that thought. Ye are my glory. We can see another word here in Luke 9:32. Let's check that out. Luke 9:32. Anybody find it, please read it aloud for us.
But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and they were, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the tomb that stood with him.
Amen. Praise God. They were seeing the power of God shining through the human frame. Yeah. That's what they were seeing. And they were actually seeing what they will be like when they come forth. I'll show you it here, a beautiful picture here in Revelation 19. A brother came back from the grave. Well, not from the grave, but from the heavenlies. And he was sent to speak to John. And where is it? Revelation 19:10. See, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God." He was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet he was so bright. There was such glory coming forth from him, such power and such light, that John couldn't stand before him.
Oh,
he fell at his feet. You turn your Bible one step around to chapter 21, and again in verse 9. There is the same thing there, or is it? Yeah. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I'll show to the bride the Lamb's wife." What am I doing wrong here? Yeah. It's chapter 21. No. What am I looking at?
Having the glory of God in her life.
No, it was another case of John falling before the angel. It's chapter 22, sorry. 8. And I, John. Let's see now. I think the reason the Lord made me read that, because this is the same angel. The same angel that was speaking to him from chapter 21 continued to speak to him in chapter 22. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the saying of the Bible. Worship God. You see, so both those who were prophets before and those who die in Christ Jesus have attained unto this brightness. And God uses them to come back and communicate life to us. Yes. We're going to deal with angels presently. So let's go on with the talk. But the talk here is to give you an idea of what you are, what you have got shut up in you right now. And when your transfiguration comes, you will come forth. The glory of God in you will come forth and shine beyond the human frame. See? And this is what we are seeking for. Now, some people believe that this is when you die. Amen. But as we go on in the world, we are going to find out that this happens and can happen and will happen while you are still alive. Amen. Hallelujah. You get frightened? Look at John 1 and 14. We've gone through all that already, but I just want you to get the scriptures, or some people ask the scriptures, you see. And the Word was made flesh. Remember the premise we started with at the beginning. Every man, every human being that is born again is the manifestation of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Now, whether you manifest big or whether you manifest little, you are the manifestation of the Word of God. In other words, God spoke a word in heaven, and the Word lodged in you. And this Word is trying to make you the Word of God. Remember, that's what we went through the last time. Now, in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the Word of God that was in God's bosom, your Word that is in you, is your nature, your soul, your life. He issued it out, and it became a flesh man. Hallelujah. Now, the flesh man was the living, walking, talking Word of God. And as we went through it the last time, I want you to see it again, for those of you who weren't here. The Bible is only the Word of God, as much as it expresses God. This book is only the Word of God, as much as it expresses God. What am I talking about? I'm going to give you some very ridiculous examples, right? Amen. This boy was in school, and teachers, you know, they had a way of saying in Sunday school, when your name is called, Bill Taylor, you give a verse of scripture. All right. And so this boy's term came, and they called him up to give a verse of scripture, and he said, Jesus wept. You know, that's a favorite verse we always use in Sunday school when they call on him. Okay. The teacher said, No, I want a better verse than that. And the boy got up and said, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And the teacher said, oh, you are an awful boy. Come on, give me a better verse than that. He said, go thou and do likewise. Now, is that the word of God? He got his message over him. But the message was God. So when you get a ridiculous thing like this, you won't forget it. You see, that the word of God can be twisted and used in context, out of context, in places that it has no meaning. I remember in the churches that people got so super spiritual that whenever you asked them a question, they would answer with a word, with a Bible. And you know what that turned out to be? It turned out to be used in the Bible for purposes that were not scriptural. Not manifesting the nature of God. Remember, the Word of God must manifest the nature of God. So, as I told you before, and some of you weren't here, somebody showed me the Living Bible and showed me a passage in the Living Bible, 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. And it shocked my soul. I don't expect an ordinary sinner out on the street to say that, much more to have it in the Bible. And this man write that Living Bible and claim that God said so. True servant Samuel. Lie. That's all. That was of the devil. That's not the word of God. So you see, you've got to be very careful in a day when men are interpreting God. As I told you the other day too, I did give you this example. I went to a church one night and they were just dancing and praising God, and the young men were leaping and they were jumping. And man, I said, these people can surely dance. The dust just swirled around me. And some boys began to dance and behave bad in the back. And suddenly, this man in the heights of his being in the spirit rolled his sleeve up, ran down there, and said, I'll boof them in Jesus' name, and begin to fly to this all over the place, knock them down. Now, that couldn't have been the Jesus that we know. All right, judge this case. I want you to judge this case. I want you to get in trouble. Here is a healer, one of our woman comes up to him with a tumor or cancer in her abdomen, and it was up on a high platform, and he said, well, I've got to do what God tells me to do. I said, I've got to do it. And he turned sideways like this, and he came around with a right uppercut, right under her belly, lifted her clean off the platform and landed her down here. There was a gasp from the crowd when they rushed down. The little woman had lost her tumor. You are the judge.
Was she healed?
Yes. She was healed.
I think.
What do you think, brother?
I think maybe the Lord could use a situation like that if the Lord told me that I'd do it, and he did it, and it happened. But if it was outside of the Spirit, and still if it's case, it's hard to say. But
well,
it
has to be in the nature of Christ. When you say the name of Jesus, you don't mean J-E-S-U-S. You mean a nature that is God's nature. Therefore, anything outside of the nature of Christ. Look at all Jesus' healing. You look at all of his healing. Do you ever seen anything near to that in his healing? No. The nearest thing to that is when he spoke to the devil and the spirit and the evil spirit. The Father definitely said the evil spirit threw the man down. It wasn't Jesus who threw him down. The evil spirit threw him down and teared him and then came out and left him. So we must here be careful now. When people talk about the name of Jesus, are you baptized? Brother, are you baptized in the name of Jesus? What's that? It's the nature of God you're talking about. Hallelujah. Yes, brother?
Well, in to finish that example then, the woman was healed.
Yes.
And yet you say it wasn't by the nature of Jesus Christ that he performed this thing.
No.
Was it then that God was more or less forced into doing something to save
her? No, I see other agencies healing people beside Jesus. I see devils oppress people, and at a command from the devil's man, the devils let go of the people. I know healers that are devil worshippers, and they get sometimes more healings done than the Christians. I'm talking about devil worshippers in my country who prophesy. They can tell you anything. I know a man, he has no claim for God. He says he doesn't believe in God, he has no claim for God. But if you go to him, he can tell you your name, where you're coming from, what you desire, how much money you have in your pocket, how much you must pay him, and he says your job is done. And then you go home by sure it's done. And he says, you put that money on the table in your house and I'll come for it. And you put it down there and by morning it's gone. You talk about devil worship and you talk about people. This is what happened in other places. And Jesus subscribed to this cause. I think it was in Matthew 6, where he said, when they come to him and said, have I not done great things in your name? Have I not, healed the sick, prophesied in your name, did great? He said, I don't know you at all. He said, apart from you, you what?
More great
iniquity. So iniquity can behave. Yes.
Along that line, I saw a spiritualist lady who claimed to be a sorceress, and she performed this healing and right before a lot of people, and she said, she spoke the words, and the healing came.
Yeah.
And right after the healing came, she got excited. She said, oh, thank you, Father. But the Father she was speaking of that did the healing was not our Father.
Yes, I know that.
People that saw that looked on that and they thought that she was being used of God.
Yes.
But wherein the truth was, it was the Father, the devil, that had been doing it.
Amen.
And it kind of leads people down
astray. And this, we're going to see more of this in our time. See, because now is the time for it. And let me just touch you with two scriptures which tells you that now is the time for it. If you turn to Revelation 13, and in verse 13, speaking of the false church that is like a lamb but speaks like a dragon with two horns, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these what? Miracles, which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And verse 15 said he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I want you to see that. Then turn to 2 Thessalonians. And I'm piling up abundance evidence, so that you can't ever miss it. Those who hear this tape can't go and say, do still accuse anybody. Because to tell you the truth, a lot of people will know that the type of people I'm talking about right now. I've known some of them and they puzzled me all my life. Yes, sir. Yeah, I had one of these healers. Trying to get through traffic to take him over to the meeting place. I know he couldn't stand me. Something was wrong. And while the car was driving through the traffic, the man opened the door and jumped right out and ran headlong into the traffic. I mean, God just saved him, because Jamaican traffic is terrible. And I was just frightened, surprised. He just slammed that door and jumped out and ran. And I know, brethren, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, and verse 6, and I want you to know, he says, what hold back, what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. See, there is a set time for the revelation of this monstrosity. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now holds back will hold back until he, the Antichrist, rises up in the midst. You translate that there. That's how it's translated. I could take you to the Greek and show you the Greek words that it says, but if you look diligently, or if you want to know, I'll get it for you tomorrow and read it in the service tomorrow. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The brightness of the coming of Jesus that is going to destroy the Antichrist is your transfiguration he's talking about.
Hallelujah.
The same glory that we're talking about.
Amen.
Coming forth in human frame. This is something to work for. This is a godly ambition to work for. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and what? Signs and lying wonders. So you see, there are true wonders and there are lying wonders. And God wants you to be very much careful of following miracles. Amen.
Amen.
If I had advertised for miracles tonight and for healing, you couldn't dare keep this service in this hall. Because people would just flurry. They want their bodies to be healed. It's a physical thing they are looking, not for the glorification of Jesus Christ, but for the healing of their precious bodies. Hallelujah. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for the scourge God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. My God. Can you see it? Strong delusion. I mean, when the Bible gives you these words, take them seriously. They're strong words. Hallelujah. We passed that point now. Let's check on 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. Since we are here, 2:19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy, our crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Praise be to God. Now, let's go on. Does God have a plan for you and for me? Can you believe that each of you here, God has a plan for you?
Yes.
And that every day as you live, you are either cooperating with God's plan or you are fighting against God's plan. This is a very important point. Some people feel they can join any church they want to join. They can go anywhere they want to go. They can do their thing. Anything they want to do, they can do it. You dare not if you are to be in the perfect will of God. God has a plan for you. Along that way, that plan, there are material blessings. Yes. One thing I believed, and God must have told me this from I was a little boy, that God had a special wife for me. Now this was a peculiar thought because I had nobody to tell me this. All the people around me were going and choosing their partners and having a good time. I felt that there was a special wife for me and that this person was going to be able to help me go on to where God wanted me to be. I didn't know where God wanted me to be, but I knew God had a wife for me. Now, you are married one. If you can believe that God has a husband for you and that God has a wife for you, it's the first step to getting into God's perfect plan. Refuse to accept anything less than what you think is God's perfect plan for you. Oh man, I loved a lot of girls. Love. But you see, love is a good thing. Love is God. Love is of God. You don't have to be nasty about love. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to be nasty about love. Love doesn't have to carry with it anything that is sexy, or in other words, it's not everybody you love that you're going to marry. It's not everybody who you love that you're going to want to spend the rest of your life with as a partner. Therefore, you should love one another with a pure, harmless love to do them nothing but good. Hallelujah. But there is one of those that God wants you to live with for the rest of your life. Yes. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's not good for men to marry if after you marry you're not supposed to divorce. And Jesus said, Peter, all men can't receive that thing. And Peter settled down to hear now who are the people who can't receive. And God gave him three answers. Jesus gave him three answers, and the three answers were the same. He said, those who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God, see. That was a very common thing in the early church days, when men who would make themselves eunuchs. And he said, those who men make eunuchs. And said, those who were born eunuchs. So what kind of answer is that? Those who were born without any sex those who are disfigured. And that's the only people who should not be married. All the others, you're in line. So relax. Trust God. How did I get into this? Somebody pulled me into it. Now you bet. Hallelujah. So, praise God. Anybody, therefore, who wants to feel that he should be in the perfect will of God, know now that God has a plan for you as different from the plan for Baal. God has a definite plan that he calls the Bill Taylor plan. Hallelujah. And there's a definite path that God wants you to walk. Now, there are a lot of things to deflect you. You find groups, churches, organizations, all manner of things to deflect you from God's perfect plan. But be zealous and zealous after God's perfect plan. And be willing in your heart to accept nothing less, no matter how you love it. A little song said, the dearest idol I have known. What is an idol be? Help me to tear it from its throne and worship only thee. You know what? Anything that can take you away from God's plan is the thing that you worship. Hallelujah. Now let's find that in the Bible. Genesis. What is God's plan for you? We start back at Genesis 3 and verse 16. Genesis 3.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Hallelujah. Now, you are part of that seed. Hallelujah. You are part of that seed if you are in Christ. Now, the first point about that is that you, God, created a war for you. You are at war with the devil. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. So God's plan, one of God's plans for you, is that you should fight against the devil. Mm-hmm. Now how are you going to fight against the devil if somebody comes along and teaches you that there is no devil? Mm-hmm. If there is no devil, what? You are disarmed. That's what happens. Okay. All the people who have got this doctrine that there is no devil, it's part of the end time satanic deception to get them off the line. For surely, if there is a living God, there must be a devil. Yes, sir. There must be a devil. The proof of the devil is God.
Amen.
We wouldn't have any problem if there weren't a devil, because we want to be like Jesus.
Yes.
Don't you all want to be like Jesus?
Yes.
What's stopping you?
The devil.
The flesh and the devil. The world, the flesh and the devil. And it means the devil, because he's the one that's manipulating the whole thing.
Yes.
And after all, if Jesus say there is a devil, then there is a devil. My Bible tells me that the devil entered into Judas in chapter 13 of St. John's Gospel. And right along the whole Bible, Jesus speaks about the devil. And if Jesus said there is a devil, I'm sure there is one. Amen. So let's go on. The next move here is Ephesians 1, 11 to 14, and 11 to 23. Now, your New Testament is a translation of the Old Testament. Did you know that? I sure did. everything you find in your New Testament, it is what the Old Testament says that the brethren are translating for you, and that Christ is translating for you. So you must know that it's not two different Bibles you have. It's one Bible, one explains the other.
Yeah.
Now Paul here is explaining a divine principle to us in chapter 1 and from verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That means in Jesus Christ is your inheritance. If you don't live in Jesus Christ, if you don't stay in Christ, if you don't walk in Christ, if you don't talk in Christ, you lose your inheritance.
Amen.
Can you see that? Your inheritance is in Him.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Now, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That is, before man was made, before you were made, God predestinated in His own mind that you should come forth and that you should be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus Christ. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Come on, can you see what it's saying? Sometimes we run over words and we miss that. That we should be not just His glory,
mm-hmm.
but we should be to the praise of His glory.
Amen.
Hallelujah, brethren. Let's see if we can see. I guess we can. Amen. You are a good boy. Mother said, oh, he's a good boy. But when he gets so good that he becomes a praise to the whole family, then that is greater than being just a good boy. So God is saying, you, this is God's plan for you, that you should not just be His glory, but you should be the praise of His glory.
Amen.
Do you know anything else that is glory to God? Beside us, beside human beings, does God have any other glory?
Angels. Oh,
yeah. The angels is His glory. We won't talk about the natural world, because that in itself is a praise to God.
Yeah.
It's a glory. Oh, the manifestation of
glory.
Yes. But we're talking about something higher. The angels show forth the glory of God. For we will be the praise of His glory. That means God has created us, predestinated us to be more than the angels. That's what it's saying.
Yes.
Let's read on a little more, because this will come out soon. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In other words, the word came to you first, then you had faith in the word and the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Of promise. You see, therefore, you see, these are special definite works.
Wow.
Hallelujah. You don't tell me that you receive the Holy Ghost when you are saved. You cannot, because this Bible here just tells me that you get the Word first, then you have faith in the Word, and you believe, and then you get sealed with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory.
Hallelujah.
You see, He came right back again to when you will begin to glorify God. Really be God's glory.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. You know, you remember the case with Moses. When Moses said to God, he said,
Show me. Show me your glory. I want to see you. And God said, all right, Moses, go into a rock. And God took his hand. Now, I wonder what Moses saw. Can you imagine you went through this door and a person take his hand and cover the door? You know, I thought Moses must have seen the nail pierced his hand or something like that. But he must have seen something wonderful. Anyhow, God took his hand and covered up the rock where Moses was. And as this happened, God took away his hand. And the Bible said he saw God backward, fast, going away from him. Hallelujah. He saw men, the glory of God. That's what he saw. God showed him Christ, Jesus, the perfect man, walking away from him, and he saw the glory. Amen. He said, we shall be God. He's doing all this to us that we will be the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The glory, the strength, and the power, and the life, and the life, and the beauty, and the life of God coming to us. Now, I want you to look at this one little phrase here that catches my eye. He said, the Father of glory.
Yes.
The Father of glory. Amen. All right, let's go on. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, have I overshot my... No. I'm going to translate. Being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. Now look, this is what we're talking about. What is the hope of his calling? What did he call you for?
Yeah.
What is the hope, what hope do you have? What are you heading for? Is what he's talking about. Oh, that's this small a word. Well, if you say you're heading for heaven, it's too, I mean, well, you have to take several volumes to explain. This is what we're talking about. Heaven, not you going into heaven, but heaven getting into you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. It's the heaven that's coming to you we're talking about. Hallelujah. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward to us world who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Hallelujah. You know, this evening I was thinking of the sad situation in Cambodia and Vietnam, and as I prayed and I said, God, send your angel, let them loose in these lands of distress and save your people. And God spoke back quickly and said, it is so. You feel just a comfort here. You don't have anything to worry about. In the harvest. God is reaching a harvest in the midst of the tribulation.
Yes.
Those people didn't have a hope of God without this tribulation.
Yes.
Isn't that funny? The same with some of us here. We're going to need it. You can do it.
Amen. And had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Brethren, I wish that these words could really come off the page in living power and walk in us and let us live. You know why? We get afraid. You cannot be afraid if you believe that, those verses. We get weary. We get tired. We want to quit. You cannot get into that state if you believe these verses. Look, brother, let's see it over. That Jesus Christ is the head of all the principalities and the powers and the devils and the demons and the liars and the thieves and the killers and the gunmen. That Jesus is the head of all principalities and powers, and that he had put all things under his feet. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church, not to the man outside. Come on now. Can you see that?
Amen.
That guy on the road out there, that man with the gun, Jesus Christ is not the head of all principalities to him. He has the devil over him, so the devil is his head.
Amen.
Somebody is frightened and afraid of the power, that ponderous might of the world that is coming down upon him like a monster to swallow him up. Economic problems. And he trembles at economic problems. He said, brother, I would like to do so and so for God, but I dare not do it because my pay is limited. He isn't seeing this verse. He doesn't believe this. If you people sit here with envy, decrepit like old men, the body like an old decrepit person that is can just barely hobble along, and don't believe God, you'll never rise up and do anything for God.
Amen.
You'll count your pennies before you move. Brethren, if we were counting pennies, you think we'd be here? We didn't have even one. We had none to come. Honestly, we just came. We came. Can you imagine two people landing in Miami? A big airport with people, everybody. Oh, it was a sad situation. When I look around, I saw everybody going on their business. Everybody knew what they were doing. Our families come and they hug one another. We were standing there for hours. God sent us to Miami. We came to Miami. We don't know anybody. We don't know where we're going. We have no money. So we just came to Miami. We stood there. And I respect God. He is peculiar. He sent a sinner. I was walking down there. My wife was standing here. A sinner came to her. She must have seen that she looked like a Jamaican. And she said, isn't Jamaica wonderful? And she just started to talk about Jamaica. And she said, let's go to Fort Lauderdale. Now, how on earth would anybody meet you, talking to you, and just tell you, let's go to Fort Lauderdale? When she said the word Fort Lauderdale, here is this man sharp with his ears ready to catch two more passengers to go to Fort Lauderdale. Heard her. He rushed up, grabbed the suitcases, and shuffled them off to the taxi for Fort Lauderdale. I saw my suitcases going into a taxi. I ran and jumped in the taxi, and my wife had to jump in and we found ourselves going to Fort Lauderdale. We never heard of Fort Lauderdale before. But then God worked it out. It just worked one miracle after another. And by evening, we were in a house. And I saw some clothes hanging up in the house. They put me in a room. I saw some clothes hanging that looked very familiar to me. So I look at the clothes, open the lapel of the coat, look inside it, marked F.O. to sell. I said, wait, how did this get here? They said, this is where my brother stayed when he passed here 2 years ago and left his coat. And they could not believe that we did not know and we were not sent there by my brother. Mm-hmm. Hadn't seen him in 2 years. But this is how God works. You cannot wait until you have the money to move. You must listen to the voice of God, and whenever God says move, move. Don't regard, don't pay so much regard to physical, natural things. For every time God says go, God has the means by which you must go somewhere. And you know sometimes where it is? Come on, now, I told you God is just wonderful and peculiar. He puts the means for you to go down the road. Down the road! And if you never move from where you are, you never find out that God has your wheels down the road.
Praise
God. Once God told us, faith is an unseen light that shineth more and more every step of the way you venture to take. No venture, no faith. You see nothing. If you feel the Lord wants you to go to Mexico, go to Mexico. Just go. Don't always come, because God will not always provide on the spot where you're moving off from. We can tell you, brother. We can tell you about it. God said, come to California. I tell you how we got to California. God said, come to California. We knew we should go to California, but we just didn't know how to go, you know? So, here we come, and we found a sister stranded from California. She and her son, they were stranded, and somebody just let them down, invited them to run a revival, and just let them down. There was no revival, no nothing. And so we felt bad about it, and we said, okay, we will get in touch with you if the Lord, you know, tell us to go. So we left Florida and went to Jacksonville. When we're in Jacksonville, God said, now you turn right back. I mean, we left Miami, went to Jacksonville. God said, turn right back to Tampa, Florida, pick up that sister. We turned back to Tampa, picked her up. And we were all going to California, guess how much we had. And anybody guess how much money we had for all four of us? No, we had $40. We had $40. And we were to eat and sleep and pay gasoline on the $40 for the four people. And when we reached to California, we still had money left. And we didn't beg anybody anything, and we begged. One evening we drove into a place in Texas, I think, and we said, well, this is the last meal, let's eat up what's left. So we had a meal with the last money we had and took off and started driving. But we came into Houston, Texas by nightfall, and somehow God just started providing. We met a brother and he wanted us to run some meetings, and he just gave us an offering, and God just led right along. We came to California. That's how we came here. But I just say all this to give you an idea that man cannot live by bread alone. In other words, man cannot live and survive by just counting the natural things alone. But he must survive by faith. Mm-hmm. In other words, believe your God. Yeah. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you love the Lord, then believe this. I dare you, I challenge you to believe this verse as we read, that Jesus Christ is the head of all principalities and powers. And no matter what the principality and what the power that bothers you, you can say, Jesus, take this off my life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
About 2 weeks ago, we were in one of the homes and sharing what the Lord was doing, you know, and one of these people came in and started really harassing, and it was the spirit of the devil, you know, singing real loud and screaming and shouting and stuff. So I just opened to this scripture, the one in Philippians where it says that he humbled himself, and then wherefore God has given him a name above every name.
Yeah.
Same as this. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and you know, and as we just started reading the scripture, the devil just left. That guy just left, you know. But he couldn't stand to listen to it, you know, because the devil sometimes thinks he's on top. But when I started reading that about how, you know, Jesus is the head of every principality and every power,
yeah,
and the guy couldn't, just walked out. You know,
praise God.
Stand to hear about Jesus.
Amen. And if you are told that devil, in case if we get understanding of our Bible and of God, if you told that devil that, well, if you don't keep quiet, I'm going to cast you out and bind you, and you never get back into that vessel, he would either take that man out fast, or he might fall down for it. But this is something that we need to know. We need to go into this part of it, and we will get there soon. Ephesians 2, 5 to 7. Even when we were dead in sin, that God quickened us together with Christ. By grace are we saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. What do we understand? What is this? Why did he say christen us together with Christ? You see, Christ is like a man and his head. And once his head comes alive and begin to rise up, his body is coming after his head. So if my head is on the housetop, my body can say, I am lifted to the housetop, because my head is up here already, and my body is going to follow my head. So we are resurrected in Christ. And this goes for the same thing. If we stay in Christ, if we dwell in Christ, if we live in Christ, this is the assurance of our resurrection.
Hallelujah.
So anything that is done out of Christ, you see, in other words, one action can be done both in Christ and out of Christ. I take up this chair and I put it over here, and that can either be in Christ, like I am teaching you now, so it is in Christ I'm teaching you, this is according to the will of Christ that I should teach you, he suggested to me to take up the chair put there as an example. Alright, but if I had put that chair there as a stumbling block that Richard should fall over it, the same action could be a satanic action.
Oh, amen. Amen. I see that.
So, you cannot judge action. You're going to have to judge the spiritual motive behind action. So one person can do one thing and he's dead wrong, and the other person can do the same thing and he's not wrong at all. He's of the Lord. All right, praise the Lord. We're ready for questions now.
Yeah. Explain. Well, there are some actions that look spiritual, but they're not spiritual. On what basis do you
judge it? On what basis we judge? Okay. Well, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And there is no carnal natural basis upon which you can judge any spiritual action. In other words, you have to know whether the person is in the right spirit or not. I have seen sometimes people misjudge people, other people. But there is such a spirit of judgment that people misjudge people all the while. They believe you were doing so and so when you didn't mean any harm at all. But if the true spirit of love is in you, you will be always willing and ready to see a person as not as being bad, or seeing them as working in an evil spirit, as you will see them working in the spirit of the Lord. So once you have that spirit, you will be in a position for God to reveal to you the action, whether it is of God or not. And if it isn't revealed to you, then it's not your business. Don't worry about it.
This is the end of Tape 5 of the Comprehensive Bible Study Course. This course is continued on Tape 6.